Our lesson today will be what preceded and precipitated the fall of Jerusalem and Israel's dispersion to Babylon, yet with hope and promise of returning to their temple. Secondly, who was Cyrus and the forces that would conquer Babylon? Thirdly, the prophetic events and the dating of the fall of Babylon as linking the crossroads between Bible and secular history and chronology. And finally, the importance to Israel of the Cyrus decree and the greater than Cyrus now. Well, long before Cyrus, there were some words from Jeremiah. They were penned from Egypt after he was carried out of Israel with the fleeing remnant of revolutionaries after the death of Gedaliah. The remainder were taken to Babylon. Yet here was a promised thread of hope for one day to return from Babylon, as we read in Jeremiah chapter 50. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces toward thitherward, saying, "Come and let us join ourselves to the Lord, a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. My people hath been lost sheep. Their shepherds has caused them to go astray. They have turned them away from the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. Remove out of the midst of Babylon and go forth out of the land of the Chaldeans and be as the he-goats before the flocks." Now, Jeremiah had witnessed the rise of Babylon, the great power with roots way back in history. Sadly, Israel had forgotten and forsaken the God who had brought them forth out of Egypt and the spirit of that Mosaic law. The Lord was about to allow them to learn the full consequences of their wayward course. The Spirit of the Lord was transporting the mind of this Jeremiah to a time beyond his day and this sad hour of Israel's history. Israel's long removal to Babylon was just about to begin. He was given a glimpse, though, of the time when the process would be reversed. But because of the long years to ensue, many would forget their way back to Zion by another generation of visionaries. Jeremiah had the writings of a previous prophet, of Isaiah. More than a century before Jeremiah, the clues are in Isaiah the 13th chapter, with a message for the Babylonians of his day and the Babylon of these our last days. Here are some verses from Isaiah the 13th chapter. "The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz did see, the noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts mustereth the host to battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord, and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, in the day of his fierce anger." Behold, the Lord says in verse 17, "I will stir up the Medes against them. What a remarkable prophecy, for at the time these words were written, the Medes were themselves a subject people to the Assyrians, and Persia was not even a major empire or contender in the days of Isaiah. Yet Isaiah revealed the names of this man that would rise from Persia, surpass Media, and then form an alliance with those Medes at the end of Israel's 70 years with Babylon." Every few centuries, there appears on the stage of history one who truly makes a difference for humanity. The coming of Cyrus resulted in the downfall of Babylon and the recovery of Israel. Again, in Isaiah chapter 45, the prophet was prompted to speak of Cyrus as the Lord's anointed, his Messiah, or as the Greek version of the scripture says, his Christ. In Isaiah 45, 1 through 4, we read, "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, and open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass, and cut asunder the bars of iron. I will give thee the treasures of darkness, and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me." This prophetic Cyrus was not even born in Isaiah's day. Cyrus was born about 580 B.C., some 250 years after Isaiah, then rose to power, even in the shadow of the Medes. Then he turned away from Media and formed his own Persian kingdom. And then with intermarriages, he formed an alliance known as the Medo-Persian Empire. He was a Persian king for 30 years, from 559 B.C., to 529 B.C. And so revealing his name before his birth is no reason to doubt the Isaiah text. The Greek form of the name Cyrus is Kyrios, meaning Lord. In Persian, it has the meaning of one like the sun. Here is the Lord's anointed for the prophetic work. Here was the God of the Jews calling him his shepherd and promising him victory over the Babylonian Empire and the deliverance of his people Israel. But the Lord says the Lord was, of course, using Cyrus to demonstrate his own great wisdom, foresight, and power over the kings of this earth. It has always been so. So now Jeremiah lived to see his people taken and the land desolated for their unfaithfulness according to the prophecies that he understood even back to the time of Isaiah. The land must now enjoy its designated Sabbaths because Israel neglected the ordinance of Sabbaths and Jubilees. Jeremiah watched from afar, but he didn't live to see this Cyrus, who was revealed to his predecessor, Isaiah. Still, his own prophetic visions forecast the judgment upon the oppressor of his people. Babylon would be overthrown and his people delivered by the greater than Cyrus. Their release from Babylon and return to their own land was a remarkable period in history, yet not half so remarkable as the greater deliverance it prefigured, a deliverance in this our day. Only the ruined walls of Babylon remained in the days of the Apostle John on Patmos. Yet the vision he saw, another Babylon would rise again. He watched a further captivity take place, and then a wonderful reversal of these events under the direction of another anointed of Jehovah, the Christ, of whom Cyrus was but a figure. As Jeremiah saw the rise of the ancient power of Babylon, so the John class is to describe the antitype. The church is involved. And we too see the rise of the same old systems, religious systems, and temporal power, only in a new and very formidable form in those dark ages. Alexander Hislop, in his book, The Two Babylons, demonstrated just how apt the title Babylon is to describe the great church-state system of another age, the great papal system made war against the saints and overcame them, just as did Nebuchadnezzar against the Jews of old. Let us walk for a moment through the events of this ancient transfer of power and see how those bound by the rivers of Babylon found their freedom and how the greater than Cyrus has freed his people in these end times. Here is a man of courage, determination, and even faith in his destiny. The principal historical sources for information come to us from some ancient Greek historians, Herodotus, Xenophon, Ctesias, who lived in the 5th century BC, within earshot of the very events that they recorded. Here is what we can piece together as authentic and in accord with the scriptures. After his dynasty was recognized in Asia Minor, Cyrus moved westward to subdue the last holdouts against his domain. Babylon and its supporters was the first universal empire of Nebuchadnezzar's dream of glory. In Daniel's dream, there is the ram, the Persian horn, which became higher than the Median horn. Cyrus the Persian came against the Babylonian Empire. For a short time, he arranged a co-regency to coexist with Media, who would soon die anyway of its own accord. Yet, it is regarded as the Medo-Persian Empire. It was shown in the chest and arms of silver in that great image, just as the ram with two horns of Daniel 8. But one horn was higher than the other. It occupied the world stage for 200 years until Alexander the Great of Greece superseded Persia. In the early part of the year that we reckon as 540 BC, Cyrus stood at the gates of the last western frontier. But Babylon was not invaded immediately in that year. This year was spent in consolidating allies, resources, and securing vows of support and removing the last resistance for a final assault on the fortress of Babylon. Briefly, here are some of the events of this year. We'll quote a little bit from the historian Xenophon. He says, "Then the Carinians fell into strife and civil war with one another. They were entrenched in strongholds, and both sides called upon Cyrus for assistance. So while Cyrus himself stayed in Sardis to make siege engines and battering rams to demolish the walls, such as refused to submit." We won't quote all of this because there's much that the historian wrote, but I'll just cite a few essential passages. Cyrus, leaving behind a large garrison of foot soldiers, started from Sardis in company with Croesus, and he took with him many wagons loaded with valuables of every sort. On the way to Babylon, he subdued Greater Phrygia and Cappadocia, and reduced the Arabians to submission. From all these, he secured armor for not less than 40,000 Persian horsemen. Thus he arrived before Babylon with a great host of cavalry, and a great host of bowmen and spearmen, and a multitude of slingers that was beyond number. And so now we come to the year 539. There was much to do before entering the city and the gates. Nearly another year is used to construct a grand strategy. And so we continue just a little bit from the history of Xenophon. When they had encamped, Cyrus called together his staff officers and said, "Friends and allies, we have viewed the city on every side, but I am sure I cannot see how anyone could take by storm walls so massive and so high. But does not this river flow through the midst of the city, so that the city is better defended by the river than by its walls? Dig a ditch as wide, as deep as possible." Accordingly, he measured in a circle round about the city and began on either side of the city to dig an immense trench, laying its foundations with the trunks of date palms. At last, the ditches were completed. A certain festival had come around in Babylon, during which all Babylon was accustomed to drink. Cyrus took a large number of men, just as stood as in the dark, and opened up the heads of the trenches at the river. As soon as that was done, the river flowed down through the ditches in the night. When the problem of the river was solved, Cyrus gave orders to his Persian colonels, infantry, and cavalry. They came according to orders, and he bade his aides, both foot and horses, get into the dry channel of the river and see if it is possible to march in the bed of the river. Let us therefore enter with dauntless hearts, fearing nothing. When they are all wide awake and sober and fully armed, and we are going to fall upon them at a time when many of them are asleep, many drunk, and none of them in battle array. Well, you know the rest of the story. There's much in the history that records these events. Here is the historical precedent for Jesus' words in Matthew 24, 42 to 50, and also Revelation 18, verse 2. The thief and the householder, and the sentence upon mystical Babylon. Daniel 5 records Belshazzar's feasting when the fingers of a man's hand mysteriously appeared and wrote unintelligible letters on the plaster wall, when the astrologers could not discern the meaning. Daniel was called before the king and promised a golden chain, a royal robe, and the third ruler of the kingdom, if he could divine the meaning. But Daniel declined the offer and said for him to keep his gifts and give the rewards to another. Still Daniel gave the meaning of the words, numbered, numbered, weighed, divided. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. That night, Cyrus' forces entered the city on October 29 without resistance and slew this magistrate. But why is victory given to the Medes and the Persians? And why does Daniel 5, verse 31 say, "And Darius the Median took," the Hebrew is "received," the kingdom, being about 62 years old? Well, the Cyrus operations were not independent of Media. And there is a clue in the correct Hebrew rendering, Darius the Mede received the kingdom. He was not the military general and strategist of this siege, but he received the appointment and recognition in sharing the throne. As noted by Keelan DeLeach, Barnes and Clark, and on quite a number of other historical accounts, Cyrus had previously risen to fame not by mastering and subduing the Medes, but by striking a coalition by marriage of a Median daughter and thus sealing an agreement of honor as long as his uncle by marriage should live. It seems Cyrus's own father, Cambyses, did the same by marrying the Median daughter of Astyages. Students of the text say this was Cyaxares, son of Astyages, king of Media, and maternal uncle to Cyrus, who allowed him to the title of his conquests as long as he lived, and he was already 62, an advanced age at that time. This was the biblical Darius of the Medes, who was allowed rulership to continue his title while Cyrus the Persian consolidated his kingdom. As we said, Darius was 62 years old, while Cyrus the younger was but 41 years old. Darius and Cyrus were not the same person. As we noted in Daniel 8, chapter 8, verse 3, the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. So the Cyrus Persian horn would surpass the Darius Median horn. Daniel prospered in both the reigns of Darius and in the reigns of Cyrus. Daniel 6, verse 28. Now we notice in Daniel 9, verse 1, that only the first year of Darius, of his rule in Babylon, is recorded as the son of Ahasuerus, being a title for the Median Astyages, his son being Cyaxares, that we know with a biblical name, Darius. Notice the expression that he was made or appointed king over the realm. This was the same as having received the kingdom in chapter 5, verse 31. This was part of the wisdom of Cyrus, who was biding his own time. Darius was part of the old family passing away. Here is how I understand the family trees. You may see it differently, but this is how I understand the family relations. For this reason, many students note the words of Xenophon in his Cryopedia history when he said, "And they continued their march and came near to Media. Cyrus turned aside to visit Cyaxares. The first thing Cyrus told Cyaxares was that a palace had been selected for him in Babylon and official headquarters so that he might occupy a residence of his own whenever he came there. Cyaxares then introduced to him his daughter, who brought him a golden crown and bracelets and a necklace and told the beautiful Median and the most beautiful Median robe before that could be found. And the princess placed the crown on Cyrus's head, Cyaxares said, and the Median herself, my own daughter, the maiden herself, my own daughter, I offer you as well, Cyrus, to be your wife. Your father married my father's daughter, whose son you are, and with her I offer you all in Media as a dowry, for I have no legitimate issue." So the city fell, the city walls fell late in the year 539, and that's generally as history records the fall of Babylon. Darius assumed the throne as a weak caretaker in a transitional government. His counselors arranged for Daniel's night with the lions in Daniel the 6th chapter. His first year covered most of what we call our calendar of 538. Daniel, the 9th chapter, verse 2, records that he now understood in the book of the book, the number of 70 years for desolations of Jerusalem. The land must rest for longer than 50 years because that was the Jubilee cycles of which they had earlier neglected and compromised. It was now resting for 70 years for both those inadequately kept in the past plus the remainder until the Messiah would introduce the millennial Sabbath with a release from bondage. A full second year is never ascribed to Darius in Babylon. As Daniel had nothing more to record of his second year, it is noted that this older of the two rulers died and never completed a full second year in Babylon. For this reason, Jewish history considers the first year of Cyrus as a sole regency in Babylon, beginning late in the year 537 until the autumn of 536, called his first year. Of course, this was not his first year as a Persian king, but his first year of Babylon. It was with this first inaugural year that Cyrus made his amnesty decree of Ezra 1:1-4, and 2 Chronicles 36:22-23. It was a banner year for the Jews. Numerous historians mark the significance of this event in this very year. Here is just one of many. It comes from Easton's Bible Dictionary, published in 1893-1897. He says, the first year of Cyrus, Ezra 1:1, is not the first year of his elevation to power over the Medes, nor over the Persians, nor the year of the fall of Babylon, but the year succeeding the 2 years during which Darius the Mede was viceroy in Babylon after its fall. At this time only, B.C. 536, Cyrus became the actual king over Palestine, which became a part of his Babylonian empire. The edict of Cyrus for the rebuilding of Jerusalem marked a great epoch in the history of the Jewish people, and he cites 2 Chronicles 36, Ezra 1, and Ezra the 4th, 5th, and 6th chapters. So, brethren, it now had been more than 3 years since Cyrus marched into the empire of Babylon. This year of Cyrus was a linchpin between all biblical dating and events and years recorded, and the dating of subsequent secular history. It is used as a reliable date in history beyond which the Bible does not give us any further direct links. And that's the point that Brother Russell is making. To follow the biblical accounts as far as it leads, when it leads no further, then the Lord has left us to the secular records. We need not look at the secular records to revise or reinterpret the biblical record. It is sufficient until this point. Now, it will be noted that this first year of Cyrus's first sole regency is regarded in Hebrew archives as the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. That's how it's recorded in Ezra 1:1. This verse introduces the records that were also part of the state documents of Persia, the very historical records and scrolls that were kept in the libraries of Persia. Verses 2-4 record the amnesty decree allowing Jews in Babylon to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. It became the legal document that surfaced some years later in the Persian library under another Darius, Darius Hystaspes, when fear and opposition stopped the work for a time. Those events are recorded in Ezra, the 4th, 5th, and 6th chapters. But it was all because of the Cyrus decree that they could be reversed. The account in 2 Chronicles 36, 18 through 22, Brother Rick has already given us a thumbnail sketch of that. It began with the first removing of the vessels and burning of the temple until the decree to restore those very vessels and to restore the temple. This window of time is said, we quote, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Jeremiah prophesied of 70 years for faulty Sabbaths, recorded in Jeremiah 25:11 and Jeremiah 34:17 and 22. Now, I know that these texts have been microanalyzed for all the Hebrew and grammatical forms of verbs and articles and prepositions and so forth, and even separating the prophecies into different 70-year periods, as if there was one prophecy for this 70 and another prophecy for another 70. But regardless of the efforts to accommodate secular history or pagan records, I see Jeremiah's prophecies consistent, somewhat different language, different expressions, not to express different times, but to different ways to characterize the singular prophecy and finger of the Lord in the way that he treated Israel. Jeremiah's prophecies are consistent with the singular divine judgment in Leviticus 26, 33 through 35, and also consistent with the state records of Chronicles in Persia, where the decree of Cyrus was to complete a judgment of 70 years against the land, the throne, and the population. An interesting thought occurred to me as listening to Brother Rick's lesson today, that the period of the kings was a period of a designated throneship. It was followed by a judgment. The judgment of the 70 years did not precede the removing of Israel's last king, Zedekiah. I know it has been customary to reach even further back in history and consider some other ancient secular dates as also reliable, and from other events to reason that some biblical accounts should be read differently. That proposes a shorter time for the desolating of the land until Cyrus, or a shorter period for the judges, or fewer years for the kings. But Christ returned at the right year in the chain of history and prophecy that began the 7th day. And so the end time events also confirm the steps that lead to it. And this is often the case. We see the big picture, and then we discover the details, oftentimes by first analyzing the details and building our own picture, only develops a picture that we wanted to reach in our own mind. Whereas if we look at the big picture of God's grand plan of the ages, we see then the details of how they support the major picture. Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath, the greater than Cyrus, who has also returned just at 6,000 years since the eviction, an exile from Eden that began human bondage to the prince of this world. The times of restitution occur at the antitypical Jubilee, the greater Sabbath. I am convinced that just as ancient Cyrus was the turning point between the sacred chain of history and the prophetic link to the sacred record, so the antitypical Cyrus has now returned, and he is the link between past secular history that now introduces the grand prophetic Sabbatic year, the year of Jubilee, the sacred millennial day. But brethren, I want to have a bit of caveat here. We are not saying that those who would regard a future seventh day would in any way place his return as future. However, we see these events in our own minds as being connected. We understand the times of restitution began with the seventh millennium, the year of Jubilee. Some would see it different, but they still see our Lord's return. Apostle Peter described this day in his second letter in 2 Peter chapter 3 as the day of his parousia, the day when the ecclesiastical heavens and the civil earth face the judgmental fires even while they are willingly ignorant of the cause of the trouble that we see around us. Peter saw the day of the Lord as a singular prophetic unit and day. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. He was looking toward this day in which the heavens are dissolved and bringing in the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Not that it will be only righteousness in that day, but that righteousness will prevail. Righteousness will overthrow the evil. Truth will purge the darkness. He does not see it as 2 days or anything more or less than 1,000 years. The book of Jeremiah opens with the last 11th year of King Zedekiah. And he prophesies in Jeremiah 1 verse 10, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down. But it doesn't end there. And to build and to plant in this singular day. It is the work of one day to both destroy and to plant. At first, you know, he is seen as the general of Jehovah. Yet he is the real power of the new kingdom, the new throne. The householder did not know what to do with this intruder, but felt secure within his own walls, as does Belshazzar. The supposed thief came in an hour that surprised him. His house is being broken up. He used just 3.5 years in gathering his allies and his associates, while the world could only see the aging kingdoms of this world and still trusted in them in their drunken state. He delivered the message of Revelation 18, 2 through 4. Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. And so the call has been going out since 1878. But then this same antitypical Cyrus, the anointed, the Christ, exercised his singular power of this throne. Here is the greater call and release foreseen by Isaiah and Jeremiah for Jews to flee Babylon when the new king sat on his throne and the Israelites indeed in our age and times could return to their homeland and rebuild the temple with the gold and silver vessels of divine truth of this divine plan of the ages. The seven angels came out of the antitypical temple, clothed with white linen and with the seven last plagues. Under his rule, the apocalyptic plagues complete the divine wrath and dry the river Euphrates, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Revelation 16:12. And the seventh trumpet, the kingdoms of this world have become our Lord's and his anointed, because he has taken his great power and reigned. The nations are angry. The dead are judged. The saints are rewarded, and the destroyers of the earth are being destroyed. Revelation 11:15-18. It is the day of the Lord. All this could not happen until the Lord of the Sabbath returned to administer this new day. Brethren, we are living in grand and awful times. When I was young, I heard some old-timers say that we are awake and watching the dawn of the new day with the sun rising before our eyes while the world sleeps in the dark of their own nightmares. But they told me it is later than they think. It is later than they want it to be. We see our king is marching on. He has arrived at the times of restitution with healing in his wings for those who welcome the king. Malachi 4:2. The resurrection of the sleeping saints are being awakened. For those who do not accept the king, he is felt as a flaming sword. Such was also the lot of those who either bowed to the Cyrus of old or those who would not. It inspired me to watch the signs of this new day and to rejoice in what I could see. Some may question if it is earlier than we thought, rather than later. Are we still waiting for the new day? Maybe the millennial day has not begun. If Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, maybe he has arrived before the Sabbath. Is the year of Jubilee not quite here yet? I'm not of this persuasion. Yes, it is introduced with trauma on the old order. But the arm of Jehovah is also the king and introducing this new order. The king is at his gates. Even all Israel is not aware that it is the very Lion of the tribe of Judah that has opened the way for the events that you see happening in Israel. Even spiritual Israel are not all aware of the new king and kingdom. Some are waiting for the sunlight to flood the earth. Others are awake as the sun is already rising. Brethren, it is not earlier than you thought, nor are we still waiting for the dawn of the millennial day. Now it is not altogether without notice that the greater than Cyrus returned in 1874. He took his great power to reject the house of Babylon in 1878. And just as Israel has endured 70 years removal from the land, so from 1878 were also 70 years of returning them from the diaspora to possess their land in 1948. It is later than some think. 6 days are past. The seventh is already rising with the Jubilee trumpet. As with King David, who defeated his enemies, he waited in Hebron, where some of his own stood with him, while even others questioned his kingship, which had already begun. Be not the last to welcome back the king. David's reign is counted from the anointing in Hebron, and not from later, when the nation decided to accept him and move to Jerusalem. The greater than Cyrus has entered the gates and upset the drunken tables of Babylon, just as he did at his first advent. He has made his decree to flee Babylon and return to his temple with those vessels of present truth. The Lord of the Sabbath is ushering in the grand Sabbatic year. 6 days are past. The year of Jubilee has come. Let us carefully bear the vessels of the Lord with the sacred truths once delivered unto the saints and now returned to Zion. The harvest message of present truth are in those vessels. May the Lord add his blessing.